Welcome to the Lift Every Voice podcast, where we explore books by contemplative writers of color. I'm Christine Walters-Paintner.
And I'm Claudia Love Meyer. We are joined each month by the author of our book club selection. Together, we explore how increasing our diversity of perspectives on contemplative practice can enrich our experience of the Christian mystical tradition.
We encourage you to join us by reading the book, listening to the conversations, and engaging with the reflection questions on our website at abbeyofthearts.com. Welcome, everybody, to our Lift Every Voice Book Club podcast. I am delighted to be joined by my regular colleague and conversation partner, Claudia Love Meyer. And this month, we are really delighted to introduce to you Dr. Patrick Saint-Jean, who is a Jesuit priest and also a doctor of psychology who teaches in the psychology department at Creighton University in Omaha, Nebraska. But he's joining us today from a conference in Texas, correct? Dallas, Texas?
Yeah.
So welcome to you, Patrick. It's really wonderful to have you here. And we're going to be talking about this really beautiful book, The Spiritual Work of Racial Justice, A Month of Meditations with Ignatius of Loyola. So welcome to you, Patrick.
Well, thank you very much, Christine, for having me. Thank you very, very much, Claudia, for bringing me here. Really, I like your program. I'm one of your fans, actually. And I'm quite very humble and trying to be okay. You know, I'm coming to the program that I like the most. What am I going to say?
That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Well, maybe, Claudia, you can kick us off with our questions.
Absolutely. Patrick, how did you begin to do the work of anti-racism? And when did your journey take a turn from being personal to teaching and writing about it?
Thank you very, very much, Claudia. I really like these wonderful questions to begin with. I think it's an invention that from Ignatius of Loyola that's challenged me, where I had to come up with my own self and engage in my own journey of conversions, because there's a certain things that I realized that I really did not fully grasp the way I grew up, though my parents came from this country in 1719 as slaves, then yet there is an unsteady migrations that early on after the emancipations, after the Haiti independence, in 1804, the government in Haiti was giving lands, money to many slaves from many places in South in the Caribbean to migrate to Haiti. And that's how my parents end up escaped from New Jersey, where they were like slaves. They moved to Haiti. That's how I end up after I was born in Haiti. My parents get there in 1876. And I was born in Haiti. But you know, coming back here to the US, there is something that clicked with me that I didn't know before. And I just realized that I'm a Black man in a white space. That was the questions I had to struggle with, including that affected the way I pray, I engage in relationship with Christ. Then that's where more and more I pray, and I realized that Ignatius said, you know what, in order to say or do anything substantive about this contrast in these relations, you had to have a personal conversion. Ignatius challenged me to convert and engage in this. That was painful, bringing tears. Then once I realized that now it's okay, you know, this is a process. You're not there yet, but now you can finally begin engaging with others, pay attention to listen and working with people. That's how I end up really on this work. And I still remember also, you know, Toni Morrison said, you know, whenever, if you want to write a book, you cannot find it. If you want to read a book, you cannot find it, you have to write it. Then finally, when I find myself on this struggle, I needed things to pray with as a Jesuit, as a Christian. I need something to struggle to help to, where is God here? And I couldn't find anything. That's how I end up in this work. That's how I end up, I become writing and then trying to do what Ignatius would say if you were here today. What would Jesus say? And what is Jesus is saying? That's how paying attention, working, allow my heart and myself to deep down, delve down with my struggle, my pain, my brokenness, my imperfection, yet my invitations to engage, to behold and healed with others and for others.
That's really beautiful. I think I was really captivated by your book, in part because the Ignatian tradition has formed a lot of my own spirituality in the past. I went to a Jesuit university and I did the Jesuit Volunteer Corps and I did the spiritual exercises. And so I have a lot of love. I went to Jesuit School of Theology in Berkeley. So I have a lot of love for the Ignatian process of praying, particularly with the imagination. And I think you did this really amazing job of weaving together the themes of the spiritual exercises in the 4 weeks with this work of anti-racism. I thought it was just very, it was clearly done from someone who has been practicing this yourself, you know, that it was very integrated. So I wonder if we can begin with your description about week one of the exercises, where he talks about the sin and you talk about the sin of division. And I think sin is a word that some people have trouble with sometimes, and particularly in church circles. So maybe you can tell us a little bit more about sinfulness from your perspective, from Ignatius' perspective, and the difference between personal sin and social sin.
You know, Ignatius was really, really clear about that. And I think I often like engage with this image. See, whenever we enter, like in the church, at least for us in the Catholic traditions, once you enter based on like the structure of the liturgy, you will often like see Catholic priest said, you know, I confess. We what we call like the act of contrition, as a way that we come to offer our sin here, and then God say, okay, we deal with that. The first step now, let's go down to business, right? That's in a way we come, we negotiate this like sinful aspect with Christ. However, in the notions of like what for me, I really call like this institutional and systemic sin we have as racism, that's something in somehow you could say to a certain degree, you know, as a Jesuit, I have to be, don't take me wrong here. That's a very, very fragile like territory, what I'm going to say. But sometimes it feels like the sense of racism is deeply ingrained down in our DNA. For the way we came in, we attached to it that much. That's what, you know, Ignatius, when in the exercises, Ignatius talk about like our attachment disorder. Disorder attachment, somehow racism become our disorder attachment. And I even questioned myself, why? Where did we learn that? This individual sense, if you begin one of the layers to it, is our individualisms, our ego, our narcissistic to engage in this aspect. It's all about me. And that's just like, you know, I am, you know, somehow, including the way we deny, we engage and negate the sin is so individual, ingrained into us. Then the second layers into it is like the systemic institutional aspect that go around it. look at our institutions, our country, including our own constitutions, mm-hmm. right? And then you say, what is going on? But the other things, my point, one of the things I often like engage people that I work with, once we try to analyze, balance those two elements, I say, what is one thing God will give us as one grace for me to look around? It's the grace of mercy, mm-hmm. love, forgiveness that's truly balanced and the way we recognize it. Mm-hmm. Are we able to recognize our way of being with others in our way of engaging with dissent? Because the danger that's here, Christine, to start blah, blah, blah around your questions, go direct to the point. It's really the reality of like the major aspect of it is the denial. Mm-hmm. We live constantly in denial. And the sin of racism, I don't know how, because God's love us so much, right? To the point that he gives us the freedom. We rather choose to say, okay, this is exist, and we are going to engage into it, or is not. Because we cannot just like keep saying, oh, I am not racist. This notion of racism, if you go back on the exercise, it's like so intertwined. I think Ignatius like was amazing. It's so intertwined with the exercises. Whenever, you know, Ignatius was very clear. Said, you know, I am a sinner, yet loved by Christ. In order to engage in this aspect to move forward, we have, number one, to recognize that the existence of it, mm-hmm. it's around us, it's systemically ingrained here. Then, God, we can move. First of all, we recognize it. We know it exists. It's there. Then now we have to say, God, give me the grace to mm-hmm. move to it. Anti-racist, if you want, it's constantly, as I said that on the week one, all over the book, these spiritual works, it's a lifetime work. It means, again, don't take me wrong here. Sometimes I say anti-racist to a certain degree is so intertwined with the work of salvation. We are born sinners, right? But God said, you know, we work in partnerships with Christ to build the kingdom of God. Every day we wake up, we say, God, give me the grace one more day to be closer to your kingdom. I was not born like saved. I'm not saved yet.
I appreciate the grace that you're teaching and what Ignatius is offering, you know, that it is a lifetime journey, that it's not about perfection. It's about constantly recognizing our own blindness and naming it and asking for healing from it. Thank you.
Yes. The point here, you know, is like, it's not to deny it's not there. Again, mm-hmm. all the time if we pray about that, you know, I'm a loved sinner. I'm a sinner, but loved by Christ. I recognize that, you know, this is thing that's what formed me. For example, like myself, as a Jesuit, we recognize our sin, what we have done in the past. Here in mm-hmm. North America, the Society of Jesus completely like built up in money that we sold our own people of God. But can we constantly live in the denial? Oh, are we okay? We recognize that. Then God mm-hmm. give us the grace to work for a better world with justice, reconciliations, where all of us look as one and we thrive for the greater glory of God.
Mm. Amen.
I've had a lot of experiences in the Christian church from several traditions, from
Eastern Orthodox to Pentecostal and the Catholic Church. So I know sometimes people respond to some things with fear. I read most of the books that you reference, and I think they're amazing, and I've learned a lot from my own anti-racist journey. But if other people knew that you were reading these things, did they feel uncomfortable? Did they, because these books could be, you know, considered radical and even divisive. So did you have any experiences where people gave you pushback about this reading material and even these ideas?
Thank you very, very much again, Claudia. I think initially you nailed it. The whole questions, the whole notion of fear, it's really what guide, including sometimes our own way of engaging with Christ, our own relationship with Christ. And there is here Ignatius that, you know, challenge us. Where is your trust? If really what you are doing like is based on fear, he invite us to discern again. Pray God for the gift of discernment. Unfortunately, this book really, like, you know, as he brought me so many grace friends, it sadly, you know, I lost some friends about it. Some people who were like very, very dear to me end up stopping in New York, responding, being in touch, and then go completely being like very morose, change their relationship contact with me. And some of them I'm very grateful also were like very direct. Yes, this is like, it's a lifetime work, but it's unfortunate. Some, not all of us, Claudia, really perhaps there yet. This is why we constantly have to pray for each other and have to be on this journey. Because fear today, it's really what leading us, including in our church, the Christian church.
Thank you.
Yeah, sort of continuing from that, I wonder if you can talk a little bit about Ignatius's ideas of consolation and desolation, because I think there's such brilliant kind of insights into the human psychology and experience, and how the even those experiences of fear or desolation can actually lead us closer to God if we know what to look out for. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Sure. I think really, you know, the experience here, for example, I myself, I continue in this work. And I'm trying to, it's a very, very fragile terrain here. I'm trying to not make this all about me, talking about me. But as I engage in this work, Christine, I keep praying, God, you know, God, if it's like really your work, what you want me to do, show me your way. And the consolation that I have is the joy that's bringing to me. And it's also like, not just that, it's so many people who come and say, you know, while I'm saying that, you know, many, many people, many good friends that I painfully, I lost with this journey, that stopped simply because of what I say or the way I say it or what they were expecting. But at the same time, so many people come and say, you know, Patrick, thank you. I think I wasn't down in LA to giving a talk and a book signing after I finish, and I see this wonderful lady racing coming toward me. I look up and down. I say, okay, right now I'm in California. There is someone running to me. What's going to happen? Okay, should I call the police? She gave me a big hug and he died. And she said, thank you. And I realized that she was having tears on her eyes. She made me cry also. Both of us, like in the middle of the room, both of us like crying. She said, you know why? I bought your book because I'm the only one who is like Asian roots. She's from Vietnam, working in my office, in my boss for 17 years, have been like treating me very, very bad. But at the same time right now, these last 5 years, it was very tough for me with my husband. I've been going through a tough time right now. I was going through a divorce. And guess what? Thank you very, very much for what you have done, because your book has saved my marriage. Experience like that, that's where finally I bring, like, finally find consolations. Again, this work is not about me, including the book is not about me. My name just happened to be on the book, but this is Ignatius of Loyola's book. And this is the Society of Jesus works. And this is also a work that brings us, I really, on this aspect. Fast forward, this notion of consolation and desolation, I think is something we can really pray with whenever we are discerned. It went like, the racial justice is to see the way we are engaging with each other in our interaction with one another. Is that the most conducive ways that leading me to Christ? Mm. If it's not leading to Christ, there is no consolation here. If it's leading to Christ, even though perhaps sometimes it's not what we want, but once you feel the consolation the movement is having here, that's what. And I really, one of the images that Joseph Tetlow, a Jesuit who is like really immersed in the spiritual exercises, always used this image I like a lot. He said, discerning is to think what you feel, do what you think, and feel what you do. Mm-hmm. It's to interact those three together and see where it's like the spirit is moving, As my heart might challenge me to hate you because you are not white or you're not look like me. But what is my feeling is doing with what I am thinking. Is what I am thinking is what I can do with my feeling that lead for the greater glory of God, that also respond to my vocations as working in partnerships with Christ. Because our work, in fact, our actions is a call to continually building the kingdom of God. God continue his work of creations. He's invite us to be part into it. And today in our way, we choose to hate one another, we choose to divide. Is that what is conducive for the greater glory of God? That's the questions. If we cannot answer it, I don't see that is leading to consolations.
Yeah, I wish there were a lot of conservative Christians who would ask that very question, but yes. Beautiful, thank you.
Patrick, for week one, you wrote about the sobering reality that we're still struggling with as slaveholding religion. And from the time that captive Africans arrived in America and spread out to other places in the world, the Bible has been used to, it has been weaponized to use against people to support systemic racism and personal racism as well. So how do we begin in our churches to dismantle systemic racism? And how do we do that, especially if the people in leadership are upholding these systems and benefiting from them?
Oh my God, Claudia, you're gonna put me in trouble. Let me pull Jesuit information.
I always ask like the hardest questions.
Yes, indeed. Maybe Christine, I think we are done for today. Thank you very much, everybody.
I mean, one thing I think that we can do is have more people of color in leadership. And I think that changes the dynamic amongst the people that are making the decisions, and as well as it makes people of color feel safer, because it can be challenging to go into all white spaces and you are the only person of color.
Yes, this is a threat, actually, because I think while the whole things, for me, I often say that, and I've been saying that for a while by now, and more we've been saying that, it's unfortunately, Claudia, today our Christian church is facing a deep spiritual crisis, which I call the crisis of imagination. Where we struggled, we fibrous struggled to imagine otherwise, to even dream to imagine just like Christ. In your line here, let's get a very, very deep example. While we use the Bible, it's, you know, I was born Baptist. My mother, she's a preacher. The Bible, we like what? I still remember like 11, 12 years old, everything. That's the Bible. The Bible really, really used that way. But however, it's also a tool that can put us in trouble if we don't pray for this grace of imagination. Look at Jesus and the disciples. I think if we are Christians, we call to model Christ. When he came, he go all over to build his team as a model for us. He did not just like take all people just like Peter, like Paul, like Judas, like Simon. He go all over to build his team. How can we can model even that, even the minimal, right? Look around how the church looks like. This is the reason why today we are so divided. One is a left Christians, the other one is a like right-wing Christians, the other one is a blue, who is a Christians, is the red Christians, is a, the other one is a Europe or African Christians. What is that? Is that only about us, or is about building the kingdom of God? That's the simple questions we can ask. Am I come here just to please me, or is it just about me? What is God is asking me to do here? If we cannot answer these questions, then I don't know. Who am I to say that we're in the wrong business? But perhaps we can ask ourselves that.
Yeah. I hear you. Thank you.
I love that image of kind of dreaming along with Christ. And I totally agree with you about this crisis of imagination. So I wonder if you would be willing to lead us in a little prayer experience, something from the exercises, just to give us a little flavor of what Ignatius had in mind, the way that this really is designed to touch our hearts, not just inform our minds.
Oh, thank you very, very much. It's kind of like I would be very humble and very glad to do so. Again, I think, as I said earlier, we need to pray and ask God to give us this grace to imagine, to dream, and where we can be in this place. And the same spirit of dream and imagination, I would invite all of you now to take a position and remember that you're in the presence of God. If you sit somewhere, just try to relax. Perhaps if you feel more comfortable, you might want to close your eyes. If you sit on a chair, feel your back right exactly in the chair, and you feel all the harmful. invite you also to put your feet deeply on the ground. And I would invite you to come. Just journey with me. Take a moment to comfort yourself and recognize that we are in the presence of God. Bring to the forefront of your heart something that invites you to dream. Forefront of your heart, something that ignites you to imagine yourself in Christ. And a hot summer of August 28 of 1963, and the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. stated one concept that reversed the course of reality and sparked a splash of dream that turned a promise of imagination to a joyful hope. Dr. King said, "I have a dream." Speech, which was a new declaration of possibility on his dream, as I quote, "I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low. The war places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." This is the faith that I go back to. With the faith, we shall be able to heal the mountain of despair and the hope. With the faith, we'll transform all discord nations into a beautiful symphony of sisterhood and brotherhood. Ignatius of Loyola spent time dreaming on his bed, imagining places, spaces, people together. He sees them as one possible race. Ignatius even dare imagine some things. Invite us to come together and leave our voices to singing as one people and one nation under God of dream and God of hope.
Lift every voice and sing till earth and heaven ring, ring with the harmonies of liberty. Let our rejoicing rise high as the lift. let it resound loud as the rolling sea. Sing the song full of the faith that the dark past has taught us. Sing a song full of the hope that the present has brought us. Facing the rising sun of our new day begun. Let us march on till victory is won.
Just like Ignatius, after his experience in Pamplona, invite to continue march on and build the society of Jesus and give us the spiritual exercises. Martin Luther King, after his experience at the mall, continued to march on to give us a dream. Today, I would invite each and every one of us, let's build on this hope. No matter what happened, we'll have the grace to march on and see Christ who invite us to be with him and her and march on till victory is won. Despair is not where we want to stay, but hope is what leads us here. Whenever you find yourself comfortable, you can open your eyes.
Thank you. Actually, that was very, very meaningful and very uplifting. Yeah, very hopeful.
When I was a little girl, it made me cry. We sang that song in every school assembly, from elementary school all the way through high school. That song was such a big part of the Black community where I lived. And when I had my own children, they went to integrated schools. They didn't go to all Black schools like I did. And it wasn't intentional on my parents' part to send me to an all Black school. That's just where we lived. But my kids lived in a very integrated community. Actually, we lived in a mostly white community. So they don't know that song. It hasn't been the big part of their lives like it is mine. And it just makes me so sad. Lift Every Voice Book Club is named from that song. So thank you for sharing it today. I really moved.
Do you often lead your, do you lead retreats, Patrick, and guide people in this work in that way? Or is it more from a teaching perspective?
I try to balance both, actually, Christian, at the mm-hmm. same time. Lead retreats, spiritual directions, and that's really what Ignatius wants us to do. Just like, you know, Ignatius is always focusing everything he said in the scripture. He was like, quoting St. Paul, Ignatius said he wanted Jesus to be all men for all people.
I think I might have to go the it's bad weather, the alarms to take over are starting. I apologize, but I probably should take cover.
Oh no, Claudia. Oh my goodness. Yeah. Well, we can bring this to a close. We're kind of getting towards the end of our time anyway. And that was I think that was a beautiful place to bring our time together. That that beautiful prayer of imagination. So thank you so much, Patrick, for joining us. And we really appreciate your time and the great love that you put into putting this book together. And we'll be delighted to share it with our community. So thank you.
Thank you very, very much, Christine. Thank you, Claudia, for the time again. I'm very humbled and honored to be, one of the fans of this club, and at the same time find myself here. And I think let's all lean on each other. Let's pray for each other and with each other. And let's remember, God really wants us to continue building his kingdom. And no matter what happened, we're all being created, being called by Christ, by all means to be doing his works. No matter what happened, what we say, what they say, we're not only disasters, we're also miracle. Let's march on for hope. Thank you.
Thank you.